All right, let's take our Bibles and go to Nehemiah chapter number 10, and we're going to continue our journey through the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 10. Of course, if you've been here in our series on Nehemiah, you know that it's the story of a courageous group of people that left their homes in Babylon, and they traveled to Jerusalem to rebuild the city of God. In Nehemiah, their work was complete in chapter 7. And in chapter 8, we see them having a spiritual revival. Man, these people are just hungering for the Word of God. They cried out to Ezra the scribe, bring the book. Bring the book, Nehemiah. We want you to read the book. Read the Bible. And so they're reading the Bible, teaching the Bible. The people are understanding the Bible. They're just rejoicing. They're having a revival. Well, then chapter 9, they start praying. And their leaders begin to lead them in prayer. And the longest prayer in the Bible is recorded in chapter 9. The longest prayer in the Bible is recorded in chapter 9. We studied that last week. But at the end of chapter 9, look at verse 38. The end of chapter 9, verse 38, the last verse. At the end of the prayer, they say, and because of all this, and because of all this, we make a sure covenant and write it. And our princes, Levites, and priests seal unto it. So they decide, after this long prayer, studying the Word, they say, God, we're going to make a covenant with you. They write it down, and their leaders seal it. Chapter 10, verses 1 through 27, list a bunch of the leaders that sealed this covenant. You say, Pastor Dan, are you going to read verses 1 through 27? Are you crazy? I'm just going to tell you what it is. Amen. That's a bunch of names of leaders that sealed the covenant. All right. I've been having voice problems this week, and I've caught something from the kids, and you know, it congested me. So I didn't know if I was going to be able to preach this morning. And then I thought, well, if I preach, I may need some help reading the scriptures. And so I told my son Clint, who's 18, I said, be ready, I may give you a mic and let you read some scriptures. I said, get familiar with Nehemiah 10 this morning. I said, now verses 1 through 27 is a list of names. He went, uh-oh. I said, don't worry, I'm not going to make you read them. I told Brother Rob Hall, our youth director, to be ready in the 11 o'clock service because Clint's next door preaching junior church. And when I told him, I said, there's a list of names in verses 1 through 27. I said, don't worry about that. I'm not going to have you read those. He went, thanks. Everybody's scared of the names, you know. But anyway, that's if you look at verses 1 through 27, that's the guys who sealed this covenant. And then in verse 28, look at it with me. It says, and the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the porters, the singers, the Nethinims, and all they that had separated themselves from the people of the lands unto the law of God, their wives, their sons, and their daughters, everyone having knowledge and having understanding, they clave to their brethren, their nobles, and entered into a curse and into an oath. Now notice this, to walk in God's law. God's law, that was God's word to them at that time, which was given by Moses, the servant of God, and notice, to observe. Notice the action words here, to walk, to observe, and do all the commandments of the Lord our Lord, and His judgments and His statutes. Here's what the covenant involved, church. The covenant involved how they were going to live their everyday life. You see, how many of you believe God's Word ought to be the basis for our life? You believe that? I believe God's Word should be our guide. It should be our final authority. How many of you believe in the power of prayer? That was a little weak. How many of you believe in the power of prayer? Amen. It's powerful. Prayer is a powerful thing. We ought to be in prayer all the time. But here's the deal. As this thing moves along, chapter 8, they're in the Word. Chapter 9, they've got this prayer. Now we come to chapter 10. These people, their everyday life was affected by the revival that was going on in their heart. And you know what you're going to find when you read this about this covenant they made, verses 30 through 39? You know what you're going to find? This covenant involved how they were going to handle their material resources and the blessings that God had given to them. How many of you ever heard the expression, you could probably fill in the blank, put your money where your mouth is? Well, that's exactly what they do in chapter 10. They put their money where their mouth is. That's what they're seen doing. You know, they have spiritual revival in chapters 8 and 9. Now in chapter 10 they come along and they say, God, here's a covenant. Here's how we're going to walk. We're going to observe the law you've given us. And here's what we're going to do with the material resources you've given us. You know what? When spiritual revival goes from your heart all the way down to your pocketbook, you know something's happened. Amen? And here in our text, that revival goes all the way from their heart in down into their pocketbook. And that's pretty amazing. You know, it's one thing to pray. It's one thing to make big promises. It's another thing to take God's word and then apply it to your everyday life and let it change the way you live life. Let me say that again. It's one thing to come to church, go to life group, go to church, hear the Bible preached. Amen. But it's another thing to let God's word change the way you live life. Let it change the way you operate and function here on planet Earth. Especially in the area of money, you know, and resources and these kind of things. You know, what kind of steward are we of God's blessings that He provides? Does God really care? That's a question. Does God really even care how I handle the material resources that He provides? You know, what kind of steward are we? In your handout, it says that our stewardship of material resources is a very... It really is a strong indicator of how serious we really are about God and His Word. How we handle our material resources, it's a really good indicator of how serious we are about God and the Word of God. It's another thing to talk a talk. It's another thing to walk the walk. And you know, there's a great passage in Luke 16, which I'm going to throw up on the screen. Christ told His disciples, He said, "If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon." In other words, money, material things. He said, then who is going to commit to your trust the what? The true riches. And if you've not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? How do we handle God's blessings? I want to share with you three things from this text, Nehemiah 10. I want to show you three truths about the handling or the stewardship, as we say, of God's blessings. Number one, first of all, it is a Bible issue. I want you to write that in. How we handle our resources is a Bible issue. Now, there's a lot of people who have the mistaken notion that God really doesn't care how I handle material things. God only cares about how I handle spiritual issues in my life. God only cares about how much I pray, how much I read His Word, you know, if I'm living a moral life. God only cares about that stuff. God doesn't care about how I handle, you know, material things and possessions and so forth. But nothing could be further from the truth. You see, God gave to Israel the law of Moses. In the law of Moses were some very specific commands regarding how they handled their money, their possessions, their property. God was very particular about this. God cared about this. In fact, look with me at verse number 31. This is part of that covenant they made. Here's part of their covenant. He says, "And if the people of the land," talking about the Gentiles in the area, "if they bring ware," that means merchandise, "if they bring merchandise or if they bring any victuals." Now, those of you who know me very well know that I like to call food victuals. Most people, when I say, "So what kind of victuals did you have?" Most people go, "Huh?" Most people don't have any clue what victuals means. And I go, "Food." And they go, "Oh, well, that's what that means." If the people of the land bring merchandise or any food on the Sabbath day to sell, that we would not, notice their covenant, we would not buy it of them on the Sabbath or on the holy day. And that we would leave the seventh year and the exaction of every debt. Here's what they're saying. You know what? We're making a covenant because we haven't been doing this. And the law says we're supposed to do it. The law said we're not supposed to buy or sell on the Sabbath day. So I don't care what Gentiles come in from the area. I don't care how good of bargains they have. I don't care how good the merchandise looks. I don't care how pretty the dresses look, ladies. I don't care how good the equipment looks, guys. If they bring it in, and I mean they're having a blue light special, They said, we're not going to buy it, and we're not going to sell to them, even if they beg us to sell to them. We're not going to sell on the Sabbath day or any holy day, because our Bible forbids that. They said, we're going to honor the seventh year rest of our fields, let them lie dormant. Verse 31, they said, we're going to forgive all debts that are owed every 7 years, like the law said. Verse 32, also, we made ordinances for us to charge ourselves yearly for the third part of a shekel for the service of the house of our God. They were to give a yearly offering for the sacrifices of the temple. They said, we're going to start doing that. We haven't been doing it. They said, we're making a covenant. We're going to start doing it. Verse 35, they said, and to bring the first fruits of our ground and the first fruits of all fruit of all trees year by year unto the house of the Lord. Once a year, the Jews were to bring the first fruits of all their crops and all their animals and so forth. They were to bring the first fruits of all their increase to the temple at Jerusalem. They said, you know what? We haven't been doing that, but we're going to start doing what the Bible says we're supposed to do. We're going to start bringing our first fruits to God. Look with me at verse 37. And that we should bring the first fruits of our dough and our offerings and the fruit of all manner of trees, of wine and of oil unto the priests. Okay, they were the ones over the temple, to the chambers of the house of our God. The chambers is where they stored this stuff. They had like a big chamber, a big bin area where they would store all this stuff. And notice he says, we're going to bring it to the chambers of the house of our God and the tithes of our ground unto the Levites. The Levites were the ones that oversaw the religious system. And that the same Levites might have the tithes in all the cities of our tillage. They were to bring one-tenth of all of their increase to the Levites. They said, we're going to start doing that. The Levites would be scattered throughout different villages, and they said, we're going to take to those villages, to the nearest village, we're going to take the Levites, these priestly workers, we're going to take them our tithes, because that's how the Levites lived. The Levites weren't allowed to own property or land. So the people would take them a tithe. They'd take one-tenth of their increase and they would take it to the Levites to sustain them so that they could live, because they weren't allowed to own property or work or anything. So they were to oversee the temple so the people would do that. They said, we're going to start doing that. And the Levites, this is interesting, the Levites took the tenth of the people, but then they were to take a tenth of the tenth and they were to take it to the priest at the temple for the functioning of the temple. So they said, we're going to start doing this. Now, I realize all of this is part of Israel's Old Testament law system, and I understand that, but here's the point. It's in your handout. God did care about how they handled the blessings He gave them. That's just the only point I really want you to get. Okay? There are no Levites today, and I understand that. There's no temple, there's no priest today. And it's, you know, but what I want you to see, here's the principle, is that God did care about how they handled their increase, how they handled His blessings, how they handled these material things. God was concerned about it. Now, question, do you think God's concerned about it today in the church age? Yes or no? Yes. Yeah, let me show you a couple of verses. Let me throw it up on the screen. Paul wrote to the church, us. He said, upon the first day of the week, Sunday, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. Look with me at the next passage. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He which soweth bountifully, you give graciously and bountifully, you'll reap bountifully. Look at the next verse. He says, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him what? Give. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And look at the next promise here. And God's able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Look at this passage in 1 Timothy 6. He writes to Timothy, Paul does. He said, and having food and raiment, clothing, be content. But they that will be rich, they're determined, man, I want to get all I can on this earth. They that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. Next verse. And for the love of money is the root of what? All evil. Which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. In your handout, it says everything we possess is a blessing from God. And we are responsible for how we handle it. We are His stewards. Now what is a steward? A steward is a manager, an overseer of somebody else's stuff. For instance, if I was to go to my son Clint and I was to say to him, Clint, here's $100. He's 18 years old. Here's $100. Now, son, I want you to go to Publix and here's a grocery list. This is going to equal right at $50. Get $50 worth of groceries. Then I want you to take my car, put $40 in the gas tank. Boy, that won't even fill it up anymore, will it? Put $40 in the gas tank, and then I want you to go buy Walgreens, and I need some contact solution, and so that's going to cost $10, and I want you to get that and then come back home. Well, what if Clint took that $100, went out the door and said, "Woo, I'm rich! Man, I'm gonna go out now and have a good time. I think I'll go to Red Lobster, get some lunch. I think I'll go to the mall, get me a new shirt and tie. Woo!" Would that be right or wrong? Wrong. But is it his $100? No, he's been entrusted. He's a steward. He's a manager. He's an overseer of my $100. Let me ask you a question. How much of what we have belongs to God? All of it. Who's the owner? God's the owner. Who's the manager? We are. We're the stewards. The Bible says it's required in stewards. God calls us a steward. We are managers of His stuff. You know what my attitude is towards my vehicle? My attitude is, man, it's God's car. I'm just the manager. It's God's house. I'm just the manager. It's God's paycheck. I'm just the manager. It all belongs to Him. He's entrusted it to me to manage it. Do you think one day I'll stand before God for how I manage His stuff? Yeah, I'll stand accountable for that. All I want you to see is that how we handle our resources, that is a Bible issue. So don't get the idea that God doesn't care about that, because all through the Bible, God does care. Number two, second thing is this. How I handle material resources reveals our inward heart. It reveals our inward heart. These people here in our text had been experiencing a spiritual revival. In your handout, it says the inward change of their hearts was producing outward fruit. The inward change of their hearts was producing outward fruit. Remember that verse I read a minute ago? It's a pretty familiar verse, 2 Corinthians 9. It says, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. It reveals our heart. I want you to look at verse 35 with me in our text. Notice part of their covenant here. They're telling God, look, God, here's what we're going to do. We're going to bring the first fruits. Now, I'm going to read three verses, and I want you to see if one word pops out at you over and over. You ready? Verse 35. And to bring the first fruits of our ground, and the first fruits of all fruit of all trees, year by year, unto the house of the Lord. Also the firstborn of our sons and of our cattle, as it is written in the law, and the firstlings of our herds and our flocks, to bring to the house of our God, unto the priests that minister in the house of our God, and that we should bring the first fruits of our dough and our offerings, and the fruit of all manner of trees, of wine and of oil, unto the priests, to the chambers of the house of our God. What word pops out at you? Yeah, it's in your handout. I've got it bolded there. They desired for God to have the first fruits of all their increase. In other words, they're saying, God, you're foremost in our heart. God, you are foremost in our mind. Therefore, it only makes sense, since you're foremost in our heart and mind, since you're number one, since you're the one, you know, that we're living unto, then it only makes sense, God, we want you to have the first fruits of all of our increase. And so God was foremost in their heart and mind. They didn't want to give God the leftovers. They wanted Him to have the first fruits. Can you imagine after church going over here to the mall to Piccadilly Cafeteria? And can you imagine waiting in line there in Piccadilly Cafeteria? And you're waiting there in line and they got all the bins of food in front of you, and they got the corn and they got the okra and they got the biscuits and they got chicken over here. And all of a sudden you see a busboy come in the back where they serve the food. And you're waiting in there in line, and to your horror, you see the busboy say, yeah, they only ate half their corn, and he dumps it in the corn where they're serving. Another busboy comes in and says, man, they left almost a whole bowl of okra, and he throws the okra in where they're serving. Another busboy comes in a couple of minutes later, you're just watching in amazement. Another guy comes in and says, man, some kid left a whole drumstick, throws it in with the chicken. Now, some of you are getting grossed out. What would you do if that happened? You'd be like the roadrunner, wouldn't you? Out of there. Well, how do you think God feels when we give Him the leftovers? Just ask Him. How do you think God feels when we give Him the leftovers? We're like, man, I'm going to take care of my needs, my wants, everything I want. And then God, if there's anything left over, you can have that. Do you think our God's worthy of the first fruits? He is in my mind. You know, Paul said in your handout, it says, Paul told the church that our giving proves the sincerity of our love. Our giving proves the sincerity of our love. You know what? If I love Denise, my wife, I want to give to her. You know what I mean? In other words, if I love my wife, then I'm not going to give of myself to her because I have to. I don't give to her because Pastor Larry guilt-tripped me into doing it. I don't give to her to try to impress somebody. You know what? I give to my wife because I want to. Why? Because I love her. Paul says that when we give, he said it proves the sincerity of our love for God. In your handout, the Macedonian churches were in a great trial of affliction, it says. It says how that in a great trial of affliction, these Christians, it says the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded under the riches of their liberality. They were in deep poverty, but they gave liberally to this offering that Paul was taking. Why? Look at the next verse. And this they did not as we hoped. In other words, they did above and beyond what we'd hoped for. But what was the key? He says, but first they gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Do you want to know why these people were in a great trial of affliction and deep poverty, but yet they gave liberally? You want to know why? Because they had first given their own selves to the Lord. And they had given themselves to others. They weren't number one. God was first, others were second, and they were on down the line. And because their priorities were right, they had given. You see, their outward giving was simply a reflection of the right priorities of their heart. Let me say that again. Their outward giving was simply a reflection of just right priorities in their heart. You know, when we truly love the Lord and our heart is just enthralled with Him, we want to give Him the first fruits of our increase. I'm convinced of that. You know, one of my desires in my life personally is I want to live my life so that if you were to look and if you were to open up my checkbook and look at it, you would actually be able to read my checkbook and see how much I love God. I want to live my life that way. Because giving proves the sincerity of our love. I would not be embarrassed for any of you to look at my checkbook today. Because I really believe that it would prove the sincerity of our love for the Lord. I want it to accurately indicate how much I value my Savior and how much I appreciate all that He's done for me. And I can honestly tell you this. I don't give to the Lord grudgingly. I never have and I never will. I don't give to the Lord grudgingly and I don't give out of a guilt trip and I don't give because I have to. I give because I sure do love my Savior. I sure love my Jesus. Which brings me to my last point, and that's this. How we handle our material resources determines the progress of God's work. Now, the center of Israel's Old Testament religious system was the temple. I'm going to bring a picture up here. And this is kind of a depiction of the temple. And you'll notice that outside the temple here is, I'll get my pointer here. Outside the temple, I got three pens, but no pointers. So I won't use it then. But if you'll notice outside the temple with the smoke going up, that's where they would offer the sacrifices. And it was here at the temple in Jerusalem where all the many sacrifices were offered for God's children. It was here at the temple that the priests and the Levites oversaw the implementing of God's law, God's word. Now, understand that it took great material resources to make this happen. If you go to the next picture there, you'll notice the priest, and you'll notice this huge altar here, and they've got all these many, many sacrifices going up. There were once a year sacrifice, but then there were daily sacrifices. There were the free will offerings of the people. Every single day, what you had, you have thousands upon thousands of sacrifices being made yearly here at the temple. Some of these sacrifices required animals. Some of them required wheat and grain. Some of them required olive oil. But I could go on and on, but all the sacrifices would require different things. Now, where would the resources come from for the priest to be able to offer up these sacrifices? Where were the resources going to come from? Yeah. Look with me at verse 32. Now notice this. Please notice this. Also, we made ordinances for us to charge ourselves yearly with the third part of a shekel for the service. Notice this. For the service of the house of our God. Verse 33. For the showbread and for the continual meat offering and for the continual burnt offering of the Sabbath or of the new moons, for the set feast and for the holy things and for the sin offerings to make an atonement for Israel and for all the work of the house of our God. Just skip down to verse 38. And the priest, the son of Aaron, shall be with the Levites when the Levites take tithes. And the Levites shall bring up the tithe of the tithes unto the house of our God, to the chambers, into the treasure house. For the children of Israel and the children of Levi shall bring, notice this, the children of Israel and the children of Levi shall bring the offering of the corn, of the new wine and the oil, unto the chambers, which are the vessels of the sanctuary, and the priests that minister, and the porters and the singers. Notice the last phrase. And we will not forsake the house of our God. Can you say that with me? And we will not forsake the house of our God. In your handout, it says if the people did not give, then the work of God could not go forward. It was that simple. Okay? All the resources necessary for that temple work, okay, it was coming from the people. The Levites couldn't give. They weren't even allowed to own property or cattle or animals. The priests weren't either. So, there was only one place it could come from, and that was the people. That was the only place the people had to willingly give. Now, here's the deal. Aren't you glad today that we don't have to offer sacrifices to God? Aren't you glad you didn't have to bring a lamb with you to church this morning? Well, that'd smell up the car, wouldn't it? Aren't you glad that you didn't have to bring a pigeon or a turtle dove or something like that with you to church? I am so glad to know we don't have to offer sacrifices anymore because a final, once-for-all sacrifice has been made for sin. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to this earth and He died for the sins of all mankind. There's no need for animal sacrifices anymore because the Lamb of God gave His life willingly on the cross for our sins. Praise God. How many of y'all believe that's good news? Do you believe other people ought to know about it? That, listen, if you're here today and you're not saved, I beg you to get saved. You say, what do you mean get saved? Getting saved means that you acknowledge your sinfulness. You acknowledge that a sacrifice has been made for your sin, Jesus Christ. And you put your faith and your trust in Christ to save you from your sin. And the moment you make a choice of your will and your heart to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, God Almighty comes to live inside of you, saves you, redeems you, forgives you, and He gives you a seat in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And if you've never believed on Christ, I implore you, do that today. Put your faith and trust in Him. You need to get the issue of your salvation settled. Here's my point, though. We have been charged with a responsibility to get that message out of Jesus Christ. But I'm going to be honest with you. Just like it took material resources for for the work of the temple in the Old Testament. It takes material resources to accomplish the great task of getting the gospel out. Where do you think God has ordained that the resources are to come from today? From those whose lives have been changed by Jesus Christ. Has your life been changed by the Savior? See, if your life's been changed, then you and I that have been changed by Him, and we know about His grace, we know about His love, we know about His atoning sacrifice for sin, we know about His divine forgiveness, we know about His Word, we've been charged with a responsibility to give so that the work of God can go forward and the gospel can be preached and the gospel can be spread. And in your handout it says, if God's people give sparingly, we'll bring it up on the screen here. If God's people give sparingly, then the work of God what? Struggles and it moves slowly. If God's people give bountifully, as we read earlier, when Paul wrote the church, then the work of God can make great strides forward. It's a priority issue. This chapter of Nehemiah teaches us that God does in fact care about our stewardship of earthly possessions and blessings. Folks, it is an issue that we will stand accountable before God one day. I heard the story of a man, it's a fictitious story, but it's such a good illustration. This man found a newspaper. He opened it up and he discovered that the date on the newspaper was 6 months in the future of the time that he lived. He began to read through the newspaper, this six-month newspaper, 6 months out in the future. And he looked at it and he discovered stories and events that had not taken place yet. He turned to the sports page and there he saw the scores of games not yet played. He turned over to the financial page. He discovered a report of the rise and the fall of different stocks and bonds. And he thought, man, what an opportunity. I can be a wealthy man. He thought, man, a few large bets on some underdog teams and I'll be wealthy. He thought, I'll invest in some stocks that I know that now they're low, but they're gonna go up. And man, I can fatten up my portfolio. And he was so delighted and he was so overjoyed. He thought, man, how lucky am I to be able to have this newspaper and to see what's going to happen. I can turn this into wealth. But to his horror, he turned the page again and he came to the obituary column. And there he saw his picture and his story. And everything changed. Now all of a sudden he began to prepare to meet God. He began to prepare for eternity. The knowledge of his death changed the way he viewed his wealth. Do y'all get the point of that today? Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. In your handout it says, when the Word of God and prayer are an active part of the believer's life, which we talked about last week. Remember the Word? Hey, how many of y'all remember the saying last week? Food and air, Bible and prayer. When those two things are active in your life, you know what we learned in chapter 10 of Nehemiah? Here's what we learned. A giving heart naturally follows. When our heart's right with God, and when we're in love with our God, our outward giving is a reflection of our inward heart. Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning.